To the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We continue in our series through Jesus' teachings, his first sermon actually, through the Beatitudes. And it's very fitting that today we're on the 7th of the 8th, and today is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." If you don't have a Bible with you, use the pew Bible in front of you. There's a red pew Bible, and you can turn to page 810, and you'll find us there. So blessed are the peacemakers, our focus today, for they shall be called sons of God. The theme of peace dominates the Bible. From the Old Testament all the way to the end, it is full of peace. The Bible began with peace in the Garden of Eden, and it will close with peace, ultimate eternal peace in heaven. In the garden there was peace, but then man sinned, and peace was interrupted. At the cross, peace returned as Jesus died on the cross and became our peace. Now through the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be peace in your heart and in your life. That is a good news for us today. In the future, Jesus will come again, and one of his great titles is that he is the Prince of Peace. He will establish a kingdom of peace, which will finally go into an eternal age of peace. There are over 400 references to peace in the scriptures. God cares about peace. How many of you pray for the peace of our world? How many of you pray for the peace in our country? How many of you pray for the peace in your own home? Because both on a macro level and a micro level, we desperately need peace. The reason we have Memorial Day in our country is to remember those who have lost their lives in times of war so that we might have peace. The reason there is no peace is basically for two reasons. The first is the opposition of Satan. He detests peace because he detests God. In anything God desires to establish, he seeks to disrupt. It's one of the reasons there is a lack of peace. The second reason is the disobedience of people. Both Satan and people are at war with each other and at war with God. Hence, we have no peace. Peace is only possible when both sides desire it. Unless we desire God, we will always be at enmity, at war with God. God desires to bring peace, but if we don't desire that which he desires, we will continue to be at war with him. If we don't desire peace with one another, we'll always be in conflict or even at war with one another. Peace is a two-way street. So Jesus states in the 7th of the 8 Beatitudes, "Blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Not only are we called to be peace because of the peace he gives us, he calls us to be peacemakers rather than troublemakers. Those that are happy are those who are called to personally experience and help restore the peace that has been lost since man fell into sin. When Jesus speaks of peace here, he's not speaking of politicians. He's not speaking of statesmen or diplomats, kings or presidents. He's not speaking of the United Nations or the Peace Corps. God actually calls us peacemakers when we represent him and the peace that only he can bring. Being a peacemaker of God is even greater than winning the Nobel Peace Prize, because it has eternal significance when you're a peacemaker of God. When you bring the message of peace to those who are at war and enmity with God, when you bring the message of reconciliation to those with distracted minds and divided minds and hearts, and those who are looking for more divisiveness in our world. When you bring peace and that message of Christ to them, and you're a peacemaker, you bring eternal significance. The world may never know your name, but when you bring the name of Jesus to a soul and they're transformed by him, you've made an eternal difference that will count, and God will be more pleased with that than any other thing you do on this world. Being a peacemaker is a great thing. Why? Because God's peacemakers make eternal peace understood, divine peace received. When Jesus says that God has promised to bless his people who are his agents for peace, even calling us children of God, when you are in a position of receiving his peace and then sharing that peace with others, he's sitting back, as this text would indicate, they shall be called sons of God. It's as if God's saying to you, that's my boy, that's my girl, that's my children. They make me so proud because they are demonstrating delivering the message of peace that this world is so desperate for and has so little of. God's peacemakers are vastly different than what the world can bring. In reality, and some of you are older and you understand history because you lived it, how many peace treaties have been made in this world that have been broken? Every one of them. How many presidents have been to Israel seeking a peace treaty between the Israelis and the Palestinians? Nearly every one of them. Our president just got back, and they're pursuing a peace treaty that will go well. I hate to break the news. You don't have to wait for CNN to tell you that it will not last. Because men at enmity with God and enmity with each other will never have peace until they are transformed by the heart of Jesus. That has always been true. There has not been historically a day without war in this world for centuries. It doesn't matter how many times a president will come out and say, now this is the generation of peace. It doesn't matter how many times somebody says, no, finally we'll all be at peace with one another and there'll be no more conflicts. Every politician, every statesman will come up and say these things, and every one of them is dead wrong. Until the heart of man has been transformed by the blood of Jesus, there will always be wars and rumors of wars, and there will be conflicts over and over again, both on the macro level and in the micro level. The United Nations was concerned in the aftermath of World War II, and all develop with developing an agency for world peace. So in 1945, the United Nations brought itself into existence, and since that time, there has not been one single day of peace on the earth, not one. The world is filled with never-ending upheavals. The motto of the United Nations was set in 1945, and it states, quote, to have succeeding generations free from scourge of war. Well, so far, they have failed. I don't know what your belief is about the United Nations, but their whole existence is to bring peace to the world, and they have failed. Perhaps it's time to move on. Many peace treaties have been broken. Typically, perceived peace in the world, that glorious moment that people will celebrate, is only the stopping to reload. You don't have peace politically, economically, socially. We don't have peace in nations or in countries or in political groups. We don't have peace in organizations or even in our own homes, all because we don't have peace in our own hearts. That's the real issue. In the book of James, Jesus's half-brother stated this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, and God will never bring peace to those who are at war with him." In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following, listen to these words. Both Jews and Greeks, that basically covers the entire planet. You're either a Jew or a non-Jew. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, listen to these words, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the reality of our world. When we try to seek peace without God, we'll only be more divided and more at war. Years ago, I'd seen this bumper sticker. I've not seen it in a while, but it used to say, N-O, God, no God, N-O, peace. No God, no peace. And then underneath it, it would say, K-N-O-W, no God. K-N-O-W, peace. With no God, there is no peace. With knowing God, you will know peace. Simple, but so straightforward truth that the world needs to hear that again. We try to seek it through political persuasion or economic advantage, through just military strength, and certainly a country needs to establish themselves as a place of strength in order to bring peace. But let me just tell you the reality. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. If God is not in your heart, it will not make a difference for eternity. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 clarifies for us where peace comes from. Listen to these words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Christ he speaks of, since we have been justified by faith, we have a possession of, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if you have God, you have the peace that you need with him. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are around your life. It doesn't matter what your bank account looks like. It doesn't matter what the health issues you're dealing with. When you have peace with God, you have enough. Because that is a peace pact that will never be broken. And it is for eternity. Our life is yet just a mist, a vapor. If I had an aerosol can and I just kind of sprayed it, it'd be over in a few seconds. That's your life compared to the eternity that goes on forever. How much time will you have for peace when you have found peace in Christ while you are living in the mist? Consider the other side even more than what we currently see in this present world. See, once we have peace with God, though, let's get down to some practicalities. Once we have peace with God, he calls us his children. We've been adopted into his children. That's my son. That's my daughter. Those are mine who are now in my family. I have brought peace to them. They have received peace. They have peace. They are possessed by peace. That's good. Now, not only are they my possession, my personal children, now I transform them and turn them around to become peacemakers in the world that I've left them in. I mean, it might be a precious thought to think, when we come to Christ, he immediately rips us out of this world and puts us in paradise with him. That would be great. But he chooses not to do that. He chooses rather to say, we are children, we are protected, we are preserved. Now you are a peacemaker in the world that has no peace without me. You are an ambassador, you're a representative, you are a reconciler on my behalf. And I am proud of my children as I send them out into the world to be peacemakers, both in the home and in the community and around the world, to bring the true message of peace. Oh, the world needs to hear that. But the world may not want to hear it. The world may just turn a deaf ear or even begin to persecute. It's okay, your peace is with God. And his message by the Holy Spirit will penetrate where it needs to penetrate and transform who it needs to transform. You're a child of God. You are be called to be a peacemaker. Yeah, but it may be rough. How many people either enlisted in the army or were drafted in the army and were told, hey, it's going to be super nice, it's going to be great, we're going to get to go to Hawaii, we may send you to Germany, take some tours, we might send you to Japan, you might try the food out, but you won't ever encounter war. When you're called and enlisted and drafted, you are prepared. You have an identity of who you represent. And when you go out, you realize it may be tough, but you are called by a higher authority to represent that authority well. It may be war. It may feel like hell. But your advancement will make all the difference to bring peace. There's two realities about peacemaking that are not accurate that people have. Let me put them up here. Peacemaking is not avoiding, and it is not appeasement. Peacemaking is never going, well, I'll just ignore it. There's some conflict both in my home, in my community, in my world, and I'll just shut my eyes and I'll pretend it's not there. That is not peacemaking. People often say that, well, I just want to keep the peace, as if ignoring it is really bringing peace. Peacemaking means you have to be actively involved in bringing about peace, not holding yourself back in a closet or hiding in a hole somewhere, hoping it all goes away on its own. You're a representative of Christ to bring peace, to make peace by his power. It's not running from the problem or pretending it doesn't exist. I just don't want to talk about it. Is not a peacemaker. It's a coward. None of us like conflict, I agree. And we'd prefer to avoid it or postpone it or put it off till it gets bigger. But peacemaking calls us to confront it, to run to the problem, to bring peace, rather than run away from it. It's also not appeasement. Keeping the peace by giving in to all the demands that someone has. When you always give in and let the other person have their way, that's passivity, not peacemaking. If your kid's screaming for things in the Walmart line, you say, well, I just need to bring the peace. So you continue to give in to every demand. You're just sowing seeds of rebellion for the remainder of their life. Passivity is not peacemaking. Jesus was a very controversial person and stood up for truth when need be. He stood his ground on a number of key issues. So peacemaking is not appeasement or avoiding. It's actively seeking to resolve the conflict. So, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Here's some thoughts. Unresolved conflict hinders fellowship with God. If you're not a peacemaker when there is conflict in a situation, in a relationship, in a place of business, if you're just causing trouble and you're not seeking the peace, if you're not pursuing the peace, unresolved conflict actually hinders your fellowship with God. According to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, listen to these words. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he clearly states, you are a liar. For he does not he who does not love his brother whom he cannot see, he who does not love his brother whom he can see, cannot love God whom he has not seen. The Bible is very clear in stating that you cannot be in fellowship with God and out of fellowship with his people. If you're going to grow close to God and the other person's growing close to God, then that means you're going to be closer together. I state this in marriage counseling. Listen, if you continue to pursue God and your spouse, it continues to pursue God, the closer you get to God, the closer you're going to be to one another. So continue to keep God as your primary pursuit. But realize that that other person who is pursuing God as well is going to be closer to you. You begin to see things more clearly and pursue his heart rather than just your own selfish intentions. But unresolved conflict actually hinders your relationship with God. The second reality about being a peacemaker versus a troublemaker, that unresolved conflict hinders answered prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it states, and I wish it wasn't just from the husband perspective, but that's how it listed here. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in understanding ways. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are the heirs with you of the grace of life. Why should you do these things? He gives the answer. He says, so that your prayers would not be hindered. To be a troublemaker even in your own marriage, to not seek the peace, to not look for reconciliation, to not pursue end goals together, to separate and say, you are less than and I don't value you, I've got my own pursuits, that is troublemaking. And it actually states in the text, if you don't pursue peace and oneness, your prayers to the Father will be hindered. So you better get the horizontal relationships right if you're ever going to get the vertical relationships right. And you think, well, I just need to be right with God. Your rightness with God is most clearly seen with your rightness with other people. It's easy to be a Christian in your closet when you don't have to talk to anybody. Matthew chapter 5 says that reconciliation is a prerequisite for worship. When you come to worship and you're ready to give your offering, you remember somebody that has something against you. What does it say? It says, get up, go to that person, make it right, and then come back. Nothing can substitute for reconciliation. Not giving, not sharing, not reading your Bible. If you're having a hard time getting answered to prayer, maybe you should check out your relationships first. Here's a third reality of either being a peacemaker or a troublemaker. Unresolved conflict hinders your happiness. Have you discovered that when you're upset with somebody, that really steals a lot of your joy? When you allow some bitterness to just remain in your own spirit and you can't get them off your mind and heart, and you're not pursuing peace, you're not seeking reconciliation, you're just kind of carrying that, harboring that with you, that it really zaps you of the joy that God is wanting to live through you. Job chapter 18, verse 4 states, you who tear yourself in your anger. And another translation says, you're ripping yourself apart because you're harboring the anger in your life. Who do you hurt when you remain angry? Yourself. You think, well, I'm really going to give it to them. I'm going to be angry with them forever. And you know what they've done? They've gone on and enjoyed their life. While you're sitting back sulking or stewing and just angry over these issues, and they've moved on, but you are ripping your heart and life apart, resting, and not resting, but being apprehensive in your own anger, causing your own self trouble. You're in conflict with somebody, and you're miserable. You gotta just make it right with them so you can move on. Peacemaker, actively pursuing peace. So let me give you five things in closing. Five ways to be a peacemaker. I'll go through these fairly quickly. God has reconciled our relationship with Him. Therefore, we have the capacity by the Spirit to be a peacemaker in our world. Here's one. You need to pursue peace. I mentioned this already, but you need to pursue peace. How do you be a peacemaker? Don't sit down passively. Maybe peace will happen. No, be an active participant in pursuing peace where there is no peace. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. So if you have an offering, offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, it says, leave, and it has the intention of immediately leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, then come and give your offering. You have to take the initiative. Pursuing peace is looking for those areas where you have a personal conflict or you know someone who has a personal conflict with God. You pursue. You take the initiative. Because God has opened the door for you to be a peacemaker, to make things right. It may not be comfortable, but it'd be the right thing. You don't wait for them to make the first move. Why? Because Jesus said so. You come to worship. I'm going to give my offering. Here's my gift. Oh, I've got a conflict with somebody. What should I do? I'll put it in my calendar for next month. Didn't say that. It says immediately, go. Pick yourself up. You go. Because your relationship with others that are hindered will hinder your relationship with God. We've already saw that in the text. Pursue peace. Intentionally deal with it. Conflict is never resolved accidentally. And when you deal with it, when you don't postpone it, God begins to bring the reconciliation. You'll see God move when you begin to move. Here's the second thing you need to do. You need to empathize with them, their feelings. You go and you give an ear, a listening to those that have conflict with you and you have conflict with them. Typically, when we are in conflict with someone, we most readily think about ourselves. I've been hurt. I've been misunderstood. They don't understand me. And it becomes all about you. And you might be absolutely right that you were in the right and they were in the wrong. But have you ever considered that just to pause, to bring some peace in this situation, maybe I ought to put myself in their sandals for a moment to see from their perspective? Because obviously you're not seeing eye to eye. But I am convinced you can walk arm in arm even when you don't see eye to eye. When you stop putting up a wall and you start building a bridge. You empathize with them, with their feelings. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, and everybody likes to quote this in others' context, but how about a part when you've been wronged? Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest in this conflict, I'll put that in my own little parentheses, but also to the interest of others. What is it that they were truly pursuing? Perhaps you were saying the same thing with a different language, and you need to come to some reconciliation and empathize with them. When you're upset, when you're thinking about yourself, pause and start saying, God, give me the eyes to see from their vantage point. Parents have to be peacemakers all the time in their home, don't they? There's a war of toys and fighting and misunderstanding. And what do? You try to calm the situation, help each other, love one another, and see from each other's perspective what's happening here. But let's learn to share. Well, how come as adults we don't do that as well? We'll make our children do it, but we don't do that for ourselves. Having the emphasis, how can I help them? So if we pursue peace, we empathize with them. The third thing is you got to remember, you got to attack the problem and not the person. Be a peacemaker is about attacking the problem and not attacking the person. And we're so good about attacking the person. You can't focus on fixing the problem and fixing the blame at the same time. If you go to a meeting thinking you're going to blame the other person, you might as well forget it. There's not going to be a peace treaty there. In Proverbs 15:1, one of the first verses my children memorized, it says, a gentle answer or a soft answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer. You go and you seek peace. You attack the problem, not the person. And so you have a gentle answer, turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up the anger. You ought to engage your mind before you engage your mouth. Think before you speak. Am I pursuing peace here? Am I speaking the words that will bring what is needed? Being sincere and not sarcastic. There's my sin. I love to be sarcastic because I think it's funny. But as I was told many, many years ago, sarcasm's not funny when you're in conflict with someone. Get your point across without being cross. Attack problems, not the person. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. It's what we're called to do in attacking the problem, not the person, where we don't go into a peace treaty meeting to condemn, to criticize, to compare. We ought to say things that build up, not tear down. Here's the fourth. We ought to learn to cooperate as much as possible. Look for ways to build the bridge. Go in with a spirit of compromise where compromising can be done. What can we agree on and not violate convictions or biblical standards? What can we do together? Seeking a cooperation. I remember hearing a story years ago about a woman who was in an airport. She had just got off one flight, waiting, had a layover, going to another flight. She went and bought a drink and a little bag of cookies and went and sat down and just rested and just kind of closed her eyes. And then she just hoping that this layover would just be quick. And then she looks over, and there's this gentleman sitting there's a little table next to him, and a gentleman sitting here, and she's sitting here, and you know what this guy's doing next to him? She's eating the cookies. He's eating the cookies. She's just furious. I mean, she's already exhausted from the flight before, and she's sitting there, and she looks over, and this guy's eating the cookies. And he's just so nice, and he's just smiling at her. He even offers the bag to her. She takes one and eats it and just gets really furious. And finally, she just gets up. She'd had enough. He'd already eaten. She'd smiled. He'd been way too nice about this situation. She grabbed the cookie and says, "How dare you? You're old enough to know better." And she walks away just angrily. She opens her purse to put her cookies in. Guess what she found in the bag? Her bag of cookies. He was eating his cookies. He happened to just be eating the same brand. Sometimes we get into a situation like that, we're not looking at cooperating. He was being nice and generous and giving, and she looked at, "You're taking from me." There's no cooperation here. Somebody's eating your bag of cookies, but in reality, they might be sharing with you because you didn't have anything in the first place. You'd already hidden yours somewhere else. A lot of conflict, not a lot of troublemaking because we don't pursue peace or cooperation as much as possible. One of the characteristics of a Christian is your ability to get along with other people and cooperate. You know, we think, what's the mark of a believer? Prayer, passionate worship, serving Him. Well, according to Jesus, this is what He says. If you want to know if you're really a believer, He says this in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you're one of my disciples, that you love one another. Without the element of love between you and other people, there's really no mark of discipleship. Doesn't matter what you know. Doesn't matter what you do. It's about who you love. Do you love Him and do you love others? Now, peace has a price. If you want peace in your home, if you want peace in your marriage, you want peace in your workplace, there will be a price. It will cost you your ego. It will cost you your selfishness. It'll cost you your self-centeredness. You're going to have to be willing to give in and cooperate. Maybe your wife is right once in a while. Maybe your husband actually does know better sometimes. Maybe your kids actually have a legitimate point. Maybe your boss has a little more experience and sees something that you can't. And to swallow your pride and just start saying, okay, I'm a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. You know, the two most difficult words in the English language to say? I'm sorry. That's really three words. All right, here's three words that are some of the most difficult. I was wrong. You can defuse a hostile situation by being humble and admitting when you're sorry and when you're wrong. In James chapter 3, verse 15 through 18 says, For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason, and it's full of mercy, and it has good fruit. It's impartial, it's sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Continue to keep jealousy and selfish ambition existing, you'll continue to have disorder and conflict and wars. But if you have the wisdom that is from above, the peace that comes from above, the fruit that is born out of the seeds in that harvest is the harvest of righteousness and peace by those who make peace. What you sow is what you reap. Now in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. It is possible that you will pursue peace and it will be rejected. It is possible that you are in a division in a relationship with somebody and you've done everything possible to reconcile that. Not try to come to an agreement, but at least come to a relationship connection, and they have cut that off. The scriptures say, you take care of your portion, trust that God will take care of his. Do what you can, pray for them, and you move on. The fifth and final statement I'll say about being a peacemaker is that you need to emphasize reconciliation over resolution. Seek reconciliation over resolution. Because you may not always come to a resolution of the issue, but the reconciliation has to do with relationship. Reconcile means to restore or reestablish the relationship. It does not mean that you're going to resolve all the problems. Many times there are some legitimate divisions, legitimate concerns, legitimate issues that can't be resolved. Sometimes husbands and wives see things totally different, and they're not going to agree on this issue. Employees and bosses, men and women, parents and children, we are different, and sometimes we will always see things differently. And that's okay if it's within the standards and boundaries of what God has established. I mean, men and women are different. No wonder we don't see eye to eye on some things. You know, men speak on average 15,000 words a day, and women speak 25,000 words a day. And women will say, he just isn't listening to me. And you got to understand, a man's brain is only has so much capacity, and if he's already got his 15,000 words in, there are 10,000 words that he's going to miss because he just can't handle that much. Just telling you. Don't get frustrated. We're just different. There's honest differences, and many times you're not going to resolve the issues. Reconciliation means that you can bury the hatchet without having to bury the issue. You keep talking about it, and you talk about it in harmony. You may disagree, but you can do it agreeably. You can walk arm in arm together without seeing eye to eye. You can have reconciliation without having resolution on every problem. So reconciliation focuses on the relationship, which is far greater. Resolution just focuses on the issue and not the problem. Let me just state this. I think this is true from my own experience. When you focus on reconciliation of relationship, you may actually come to a better understanding of the problem. But if you focus on the problem, you'll never truly fix the relationship. It's where do you start? What's more important to you, the relationship with that individual or just coming to an agreement that we all see eye to eye? When Jesus pursued us, he did not require that we see everything according to his word immediately. No, that's what sanctification's for. You know what his primary pursuit was in our lives? Reconciling the relationship. And then he would teach us along the way everything that we need to know. He didn't say you have to be completely transformed in your mind to understand everything and be totally sinless, ready to go, and then I'll bring our relationship together. No, he says the relationship with you is far more important. I'll transform your heart, and then I'll begin to teach you and lead you and train you in all righteousness. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'll just conclude with that thought. The relationship with you was vital for him. He created you to worship him, and when there was division, he pursued you to transform you, to give you a new heart, new eyes, new perspective, and you began to worship him. And you've been learning along the way. And as you are now in relationship with him, he's saying, be a reconciler, be a pursuer of peace in this world on my behalf. Find people and love them regardless of all the sin in their lives, because he will take care of that sin once they realize that God is pursuing them. And he will cleanse them. He will bring them to faith. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the true children of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we pursue your peace, we pursue your will, we pursue your face. Father, I just pray that even as we conclude today with our Lord's table, the communion service, that you would realize the price that was paid on our behalf so that we could be at peace with God. And since we weekly remind ourselves of the peace pact that has been made between God and man through the blood of Jesus, may we truly embrace our position as sons and daughters of him, sons and daughters of God Almighty, and be peacemakers in our world. By your power and by the pursuit that you've put in our hearts, may we be effective in being peacemakers in our home, in our community, in our country, and in our world. For Christ is the only Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.